You remember last week we were looking at the first half of Acts chapter 18, and we witnessed there the ministry of Paul there in Corinth. It was another hard place of ministry for Paul. He came there by himself waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him. It was a place given wholly to idolatry and immorality, especially because of that. And yet, Paul was not going to quit. We talked about last week, it's always too soon to quit when it comes to the Christian life and serving Jesus and sharing Jesus with those around us. God gave him some companions in the ministry to encourage him, Aquila and Priscilla. He gave him some converts. There were some people who were saved, Justice and Crispus there, and then some Gentiles, the Corinthians, began to be saved. God gave him comfort through speaking to him through a vision, encouraging him that he's with him, that he's going to keep watch over him, and that he had many people there in the city, and that he was to stay there. He confirmed the ministry by, even after a while, Paul was arrested there. As always, when people were in their unbelief, rejecting the gospel, there came some persecution and some trial there, and God delivered him through that. And yet, all of those things were reasons for Paul not to quit. They're reasons that we shouldn't quit. God gives us companions in ministry. He allows us to see people come to know the Lord Jesus. He comforts us through His Word and in our time of prayer and fellowship with Him. And even when trouble comes and trials come and conflicts come because of our faith and our walk for Christ, we know that we've stirred up enough dust to get the devil's attention. And that should encourage us to continue to be faithful to sharing the gospel and living for Jesus and serving Him. Now in the last half of Acts chapter 18, Luke records for us how Paul made his way and finished up that second missionary journey that he was on. He went to Jerusalem, then he went over back to Antioch and shared what had been going on. And then soon after that, he leaves again for a third missionary journey. Acts is recorded for us as a historical narrative. It allows us to see the events that occurred in the life of the early church. It allows us to witness the people who were involved in those events. And so in this text, and especially throughout this book, we get to look and we get to see Great Commission Christians involved in Great Commission ministry. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Great Commission Christians. Because you see, God would have us today as His people to be Great Commission Christians and to be about the Great Commission ministry of His church. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning from this text in His Word. Heavenly Father, again, it's joy to be here and to worship You with Your people. And Lord, to be able to lift our voice in praise, to sense Your presence, to be able to call upon You in prayer, to know that You hear, that You care, that You answer our prayers, and You're working all things together for our good and for Your glory. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we can open up our Bibles and read Your Word. And Lord, thank You for allowing us to be able to glimpse into the life of the early church and to the mission work and the great men of God that were used of You to make a difference, and that, Lord, literally resulted in us being able to be here today to know You and to worship You and to continue to share our faith in You with others. Lord, we know the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're constantly after us to divide our hearts, to distract us, to keep us from growing and knowing and serving You in greater ways. And so, Lord, we just pray for victory over them today. Lord, we pray for a fresh word from You as a messenger. I pray You'd hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit. Free me to preach Your Word, to lift You up, Father. And God, may the truths that are proclaimed here this morning, Lord, touch our hearts in a special way. For some, Lord, we just need to be reminded of these truths. Lord, for others, we need to grab a hold of these truths. God, most of all, we just pray that You'd accomplish Your work and will as You send Your Word forth this morning to the end that many might be saved and that, Father, we as Your people will be greater witnesses and testimonies for You. And Lord, we're just going to be careful now to give You the praise and the honor and glory for all
that you accomplish in and through it. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You know, I remember some years ago I had a man tell me while I was sharing with him, "Oh, I don't do preachers," when he found out I was a preacher. He said, I don't like people preaching at me. And, you know, I kind of understand that. I know that lost people, they don't like preachers. They don't like preaching. They don't like being accountable to what the Word of God says about sin and about the work of Christ, the only way that men can be saved, and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. I really understand why lost people don't do preachers, but I tell you what really bothers me sometimes is the people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that don't do preachers. I mean, it amazes me how many can be involved in a church and for years be confronted with what thus saith the Word of God when it comes to salvation, when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to living a holy life, when it comes to our responsibility to share with others what Jesus has done in our life, is doing in our lives, and share with them how they can come to a saving knowledge of Christ. It's amazing sometimes when you hear things being said like, "Well, you know, I'm just not called to be a witness." Many times I want to say, "Well, amen, you're not. You're commanded to be a witness. Jesus said, 'Go ye into all the world and teach all nations.' Ye is not Greek for pastors. Ye is old King James English for you. It is for all of us who know Christ. We are to be out and about as Great Commission Christians, living our faith, sharing our faith with others." I remind the story of a young boy who was riding with his dad one day throughout the community, and they came upon the scene of a terrible auto accident. And this young boy witnessed for the first time a dead person as he saw them placing the body into a body bag. And that night he couldn't sleep, and his dad came into the room to try and comfort him. And he said, "Son, why can't you sleep? What's wrong?" He said, "Dad, how can I sleep when people are dying all around me?" Folks, this morning I wonder how we can come to church on Sunday, how we can sit and worship God, how we can rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, and not be burdened and not be broken and not be praying for in this altar and living our lives different from the world and sharing with those around us who we know are lost, know are headed towards a devil's hell. How can we not be involved in Great Commission ministry, seeking to win people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you look at this text this morning and just take an overview look at it and all that's said in these verses, there are three things that stand out just in the overview of it. You see, there's movement here in this text. Paul is in Corinth. He stays there for a while after his arrest. Then he's moving towards Palestine. He takes Aquila and Priscilla with him. He goes to Ephesus. He spends some time there. Then he's on to Jerusalem to fulfill the vow there and to worship God during the feast. And then he's back over at Antioch, where he was sent out on that missionary journey to share report and enjoy a short furlough. Then he's back out visiting areas where he'd previously been on a third missionary journey to strengthen them. In just a matter of a few verses, Paul has traveled over 1,500 miles in ministry. There is constant movement there. And when it comes to Great Commissions, Christians, and Great Commission ministry, there's going to be movement. He was never satisfied. He never felt like he arrived. And I believe that's the problem in many of our lives today, in many of the churches today. We're satisfied. We feel like we have arrived. We've become complacent and apathetic. There's no movement anymore. There's no tears in the altar during the prayer time, begging God to save our lost friends and family. There's no movement in the baptismal waters. No one professing publicly their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no movement in the life of our church. It broke my heart this week to look over this last year and to see that this year our average in Sunday school was less than 100. There, just a few years ago, we were knocking on the door of 300 in Sunday school. Now we're less than 100 in Sunday school. Folks, when it comes to Great Commission ministry, there's going to be movement. We can never come to the place where we think we've arrived and we're satisfied with where we're at in our walk with the Lord and in our service of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look in this text, you see also the men that are involved in this movement in our text. We see Paul, we see Apollos, we see Aquila, we see his wife Priscilla. And again, just a great picture of men of God and women of God who were serving the Lord Jesus Christ with their gifts, with their talents, in their roles, in serving Christ to glorify Him and to lift Him up. You see, I believe that's what we need today is more men of God who understand who we are and what we are in Christ and the importance that we have in leading our families and leading the church and leading others to serve Jesus and to live for Jesus. And I thank God for the women of God in the churches. Thank God for the work that they do, because the simple truth is men many times do not lead and serve as they should and as they do. And that's what we're needing today. Men and women who are on fire for Jesus and want to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a little boy who was standing on the beach one day and there was a bunch of starfish that had washed ashore. And he was picking them up and he was throwing them back out into the ocean. And an old man walked up and watched what he was doing. And he came to him and he said, "Young man, you see all these hundreds of starfish here. Do you really think you can save them all and make a difference in their life?" And the little boy just threw another one in the water and he said, "I made a difference in that one." Folks, I know this world is filled with lost people, and the bottom line is not everybody is going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about the ones that we can make a difference in their life. Those that we pray for, those that we witness to, those that we share with, to see them come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what Great Commission Christians are about. That's what Great Commission ministry is about. We not only see movement in men, but we see ministry in our text. Paul's preaching and teaching. He's an evangelist. He's a missionary. But on that third missionary journey, he goes back out there to strengthen the brethren. See, he has the heart of a pastor. He understands that not only do people need to know Christ, but they need to grow in their relationship with Christ. They need to be built up in their faith. They need to become men and women of God in faith who live godly lives, who live holy lives, who are a witness for Christ and used of Christ to bring others into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Great Commission ministry is all about. It's about bringing people to Christ and helping them being built up in their faith to know Christ. And so as we look over into this text, we see this movement and we see these men and we see this ministry that's going on. And as we dig deeper into the text, as we focus on these men and their lives and what Luke shares with us about them and God has given to us in His Word to see about them, we begin to see them in the midst of that movement, in the midst of that ministry. We begin to see some characteristics of a Great Commission Christian. And I want to share three of those with you this morning as we look into this text together. Three characteristics of a Great Commission Christian. Notice, first of all, a Great Commission Christian is going to be a godly Christian, a godly person. Verses 18 through 23, look what it tells us there about Paul in these verses. It says, "Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then he took his leave of the brethren, and he sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not. But he bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast, that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. When you look at this passage and all that we've seen about Paul in the book of Acts, you understand and know here is a godly man. He's the perfect example of a godly man. Here was a man who was a Jew who hated Christ, hated the church, yet he met Christ on the road to Damascus. His life was forever changed. Paul was transformed into one of the greatest preachers the church has ever known. He's a godly man. He's a perfect example of a godly man. And there's two things that are going to characterize any godly person that's seen right here in the verses of our text. First of all, you note Paul was a man of his word. Now, first of all, that means that he was a man of God's word. We see him there. He moves from Corinth. He ends up in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila there. And the first thing he does, what does he do? He goes to the synagogue. He goes to share with the Jews. He goes to reason with them, to declare unto them the word of God. He is a man of God's word. But I see something else in this text. He's not just a man of God's word. He's a man of his word. Being a man of God's word will make you a man of your word. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to fulfill a vow. In other words, God has done a work in his life. There's been a vow made. He's headed to Jerusalem to worship God there and to fulfill that vow. Therefore, this man of God's word is a man of his word. Godly Christians, Great Commission Christians, will be godly people. They'll be people of God's word who'll be people of their word, who seek by God's grace to keep their word in following Christ, to live like God would have them to live according to his word, and to keep their word. Most Bible commentators believe that Paul most likely had taken this vow of a Nazarite, and it wasn't that he'd taken this vow and headed to Jerusalem to worship God to be saved. We know what all he's proclaimed about salvation by grace, but Paul has experienced the blessing of God, and he's moved in his heart to worship God in a special way and to fulfill this Nazarite vow. If you know anything about it in the Old Testament, the vow of a Nazarite was a vow in which a man committed not to touch any dead animal or even any dead body of anyone that was close to him, of family or friends. It was a giving of our affections to the Lord and separating ourselves from anything that would defile us or make us unclean. They would not drink wine or strong drink. They would give their appetites unto the Lord to be set apart, to be separate and to acknowledge God in their life. They wouldn't even cut their hair. It was a sign that their appearance was even given to the Lord. And so that when you saw that person with long hair, you would recognize they'd taken this vow of a Nazarite. Many times this vow only lasted for a month or a series of months. But there were men like Samson who were to be Nazarites for life. And here's this vow that Paul has taken because of God's word, and he's going to fulfill that vow in honor of God's word. And there's a different scene in his life, in every area, in every aspect of his life. Yeah, it's funny today how, you know, back then long hair was a sign of being a godly person, and now it just seems like it's looked down upon. I remind the story of a young man who was struggling in high school, but he was getting ready to graduate, and he was wanting a car, and he asked his dad, said, "Would you please, can I get a car for my graduation present?" He said, "Son, listen, let me tell you, if you'll do three things, I'll get you a car at graduation. If you'll start reading your Bible, if you'll pull your grades up, and if you'll cut your long hair, I'll give you a car." Well, graduation day came. He passed with flying colors, and he didn't receive a car.
He came to his dad and he said, "Dad, why didn't I receive the car? I pulled my grades up. I've been reading my Bible." He said, "Yeah, but you didn't cut your hair." He looked at his dad and he said, "Well, listen, I read in my Bible where Jesus and his disciples, they didn't cut their hair." He said, "Well, read a little further, you'll find they walked everywhere they went too." I got good news for you here this morning. Your godliness does not depend on the length of your hair. Thank God. But I do want to tell you this. A godly, Great Commission Christian is going to be one who's living this word and who keeps their word. Been a lot of folks made some vows to God. "I'll be faithful to you, God. I'll tithe. I'll serve. I'll be that teacher. I'll be that missionary. I'll do this. I'll do that." Godly Christians are people of the word. They keep God's word and they keep their word. He was a man of God's will. His will was God's will. He told them there, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and if God's will, I'll come back to you there in Ephesus." He'd been sharing, they were receptive, and they were wanting to hear more, but yet he was a man of God's will in his life. It wasn't just a slogan for Paul. It was the strength, it was the encouragement of his ministry. It was God's will for him to be in Corinth for 18 months. But it was God's will for him just to be there for a little while in Ephesus. He was going down to Jerusalem to fulfill that vow because that was God's will. He was moving on to Antioch to report and to share about the work and all that God was doing. And then later we'll see him moving out into a third missionary journey because God has revealed his will in his life and he's following God's will for his life. You see, a godly Christian, a Great Commission Christian, is going to be one who's not only a man of God's word, but a man of God's will. And understands this, that as long as you're in God's will, as long as you're serving God and doing what He's called you to do, then you can be comforted, you can be encouraged, you can be strengthened for whatever trial comes your way. It's not just a slogan. We talk about being in God's will. Well, this is God's will. It's much more than a slogan, folks. It's knowing God, knowing His heart, and living your life in accordance to His will. No matter what storm, no matter what trial, no matter what trouble comes your way in life. One of the greatest things that's helped me stay in the ministry is to know that God has called me to preach. God has called me to pastor. God has called me here. That knowing God's will and being in God's will, it gives you the strength and the grace that you need to face whatever trial. Trouble comes your way in life. I remind the story of a farmer who was working in his field, and he was a Christian, and his neighbor was walking down the road. He was a non-Christian, and he'd been trying to reach him for Christ, and his neighbor was walking down the road passing the field. He hollered out to him and asked him, said, "Hey man, where are you going?" He said, "Oh, I'm going to town. I got some money. I'm going to get some groceries and some things I need for home." And he said, "Well, you know, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, I'm going.'" He said, "No, I got the money in my pocket. I'm walking down the road. I'm headed to town to get what I need at home." He kept right on walking, went around the curve, fell among robbers. They beat him, took every bit of his money. Woke up a few hours later. He'd come to himself. He headed back home, past the same field, the same Christian friend. He hollered out, "Hey man, where are you going now?" He said, "I'm going home, if the Lord wills." It's much more than a slogan. It's knowing God, His will, and His grace, being committed to what He's called us to do. So a Great Commission Christian, they're going to be godly. But I tell you, here's another characteristic. They'll be gifted. All those who are in Christ are gifted. And we see a very gifted individual here in verse 24. In verse 25, we meet a man, a certain Jew named Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed
in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. I see here in this text Apollos, he's a perfect example of a gifted man. God brings people into his church, into his fold, into his family, who are gifted with certain gifts to fulfill great purposes. See, Paul had been there for just a little bit in Ephesus. He'd sowed some seeds. Aquila and Priscilla had stayed. They were cultivating those seeds. And then here comes Apollos, a very gifted man who God is going to use to water those seeds, to see a harvest and to see people come to know God. God does that in his church. He does that in the life of his people. He brings people into his family and into his church. And he gifts each and every one of us with those gifts to help further the gospel in the kingdom of God. Apollos' gift was preaching. He was an eloquent man. It said that in verse 24 that he was an eloquent man. That means he had this ability to speak and to share. He was gifted in his speaking. He was one of those that you wasn't going to sleep when he was talking. He had the ability, the gift to keep your attention. He was a man of eloquence. I'm reminded of the times when I was growing up and the preachers that I used to go and hear. My dad would take me and we would hear some men like Mays Jackson and Percy Ray and some of the other great men of God in yesteryear who were just, in my opinion, they were men of eloquence. They were just country boy preachers, but yet they had eloquence. They could convey the truth. They would keep my attention. As a young boy, I'd sit on the edge of the pew there and I'd just listen to everything that they said and how they said it and the way that they said it. And I remember when I was saved and a couple years later, wrestling with the call of ministry, and I finally surrendered and I prayed. I said, God, I'm not that smart a person. I don't know if I could ever pass seminary or anything like that. But if you're calling me to preach, I just pray you'd make me an old-timey preacher who could, just eloquent preacher who could keep people's attention. I just want to be able to shuck the corn and shell the peas like them old preachers used to do. Last Monday night, I was speaking at a men's ministry group in Andrews or outside of King Street, somewhere in Cedar Grove Swamp, somewhere. And I got through sharing, and one of them come up to me, and he said, man, that's shucking the corn like I hadn't heard in a long time. See, I think God uses eloquent people to speak God's Word into our lives. But you don't just, it's not just eloquent people. See, it's not how one preaches the gospel. I want to tell you what's most important. That one preaches the gospel. That's where the difference is made. And every now and again, eloquent folks, they need to be taken down a notch or two. Oh, Apollos, he was eloquent. And in Corinth, there was those saying, oh, I like Apollos. He preaches better than Paul. Or I like Paul. He preaches deeper than Apollos. And they all had to be took down a notch or two to remember. They're all just servants of Christ sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was not long after surrendering to ministry, I was preaching in a church in Lawrence. And man, it was just, man, one of those amazing services where I couldn't keep up. I was just the freedom and liberty to preach. And man, when I got through and we were leaving, the pastor, he shook my hand and he said, boy, I like that kind of preaching. I like that good old expository preaching. And I'd never been to seminary. I didn't know what expository meant. But to tell you the truth, I thought he accused me of suppository preaching. And I went home pouting that day. But thank God for eloquent men who can convey the message of the gospel, the Word of God. But he's also an educated man. He's from Alexandria. He's mighty in the Scriptures, verse 24 says. See, Alexandria, it was the second greatest city in the Roman Empire. It was located near the mouth of the Nile River in Egypt. It was a place like Athens of education and philosophy. There was a large Jewish population there. It was the place where they had taken the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures and translated them into the Greek language. And it was a place where word had come of John the Baptist's ministry and his call for Israel to repent, to a baptism of repentance. And word had come of the ministry of Christ, who was proclaiming himself as the Messiah and the way of the Lord. And so that news had come to him, and he was educated in the Scriptures. He was educated in that
part of the gospel. And folks, today, when it comes to being Christians who are Great Commission Christians and serving God with your gifts, I'm here to tell you, you need to be educated. You need to be studied in the Scriptures. That don't mean you have to go to seminary and you have to earn all these degrees. But what it does mean is that every day you need to be in God's Word, studying and learning and growing in your understanding of God's Word. When it comes to preaching the gospel and preaching the Word of God, there's no one who ever arrives. I study each and every week. I try to fill my mind and heart every week with the Word of God so that I'll have something to share on Sunday morning. But more importantly than that, so that my life can be ministered to by the transforming power of the Word of God. He was an educated preacher and he was a enthusiastic preacher. I love what it says about him in verse 25. It says he fervently and diligently spoke the Word of God. That word fervent, it means boiling. I get the picture that he probably turned red and spit and stuttered a little bit when he was preaching. He preached fervently and diligently. That meant accurately. He was one who had the God-given ability to take fact and place it alongside fervor. And it became a mighty force to inspire folks to follow God. You see, that's what we need today in the pulpits of America. That's what we need are some men who are on fire for God, who've met Jesus, who've been changed by the cross, who are enthusiastic, who get up and preach what thus saith the Word of God. Not some Dr. Dryas does, but somebody who's excited about Christ and what Jesus has done in his life. Oh, many churches today, they start at 11 o'clock sharp, but they end at 12 o'clock dull. We need some enthusiasm. We need some excitement. We need some joy in the ministry and in the things of God. See, a Great Commission Christian, they're going to be enthusiastic. They're going to be filled with the Word, and they'll be thrilled with the Word. Finally, I want you to notice one other truth about a Great Commission Christian. They'll be gracious. Look at these last few verses of our text. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, he helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Aquila and his wife Priscilla, they're such a beautiful picture of a gracious man and woman of God. Here's Apollos, he comes and he's proclaiming the way of the Lord. He has a map, the way of the Lord, but his map needs updating. He doesn't have the full message. And he needs someone to encourage him and enlighten him and enable him. And notice how gracious they are. They don't want to discourage him. They want to encourage him. They don't stand up in the middle of his speaking and say, "Sit down, boy, you don't know what you're talking about." They didn't make him look like an idiot in public in the synagogue. No, they took him home. They fed him a meal. They treated him like family. They wanted to encourage him. You know why? Because he was family. How many times have people come to faith in Christ or come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and rather than experience the graciousness and the love of the people of God, they get hurt by things that are said and things that are done. Listen, a Great Commission Christian is one who's going to be gracious when it comes to others, when it comes to new Christians and those who are growing in their relationship with Christ. Listen, it's more important that they're saved than whether or not they're sitting on our pew. It's more important that they know Christ than whether or not they're the same color we are. It's more important that their souls be fed and that they grow than whether or not they're wearing a suit.
So many times we're so ungracious in the way we speak to people, in the way we treat people, and we wonder why they never come to church. We wonder why they never want to know Christ or grow in their relationship with Christ. We must be gracious. They encouraged others. They enlightened him. They taught him the way more perfectly. In other words, they shared the truth with tact. They didn't offend him or treat him badly. They wanted to shape him. They wanted to sharpen him. He knew about the baptism of John. He knew about the coming of Christ, the Lamb of God. But he needed someone to declare to him about what Christ had done on the cross, about his death, burial, and resurrection, and what that revealed, and about the Pentecost and the birth of the church and what God was doing. He needed someone to just enlighten him graciously. And they were used of God to enlighten him in that way. And listen, they were not just gracious, but he was gracious in that he was teachable. He was humble. See, Great Commission Christians, they're not only gracious when they're trying to teach people, but here's the one characteristic of a Great Commission Christian. They're teachable. They're gracious. They're humble. See, I believe it's a sad day today when in the life of the church there are so many who think they know it all when it comes to God's Word, and they're not teachable. I want to tell you, I don't care who you are, how long you've been a Christian, how many Bible studies you've attended, I don't care who you are, what preacher you are, no one is beyond being taught and growing in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared with you a letter in my newsletter this week from John MacArthur, one of the greatest preachers in this day and time. That man has forgotten more than I know. And yet I want to tell you, that man is a gracious man who continues in the latter years of his life to be taught from the Word of God. And that's why God uses him to take such a stand for righteousness. And not only enlightened him, but they enabled him. Here we see him there. Now people are listening to him in Ephesus, and people are coming to know Christ because he's preaching the full message of the gospel. He's proclaiming the cross and proclaiming Calvary. And now he's been enabled to be used to the point to where now the people who've been saved in Ephesus are writing a letter about him and sending him to Corinth so he could preach there and enable him to preach there. And what's amazing, when he gets to Corinth, where Paul had been for 18 months, he's preaching there, and more Jews get saved there after Paul had been there for 18 months. You see, God used them to enable him, and God used him to enable others to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And what's so amazing about this passage is this truth. God used Apollos to win some of those Jews in Corinth that Paul had not been able to win. No doubt Paul had prayed for and Paul had preached to them. Just like it amazes me how many times we have a guest preacher come in. He preaches from the same text and the same message that I preached 6 months ago, and people walk the aisle and get saved. It's just the work of God and the work of grace in the hearts of people. God uses certain people to reach certain people. All throughout this text, we're confronted with Great Commission Christians. They're godly, they're gifted, and they're gracious. And I want to tell you something this morning. When you get a church filled with godly, gifted, and gracious Christians, you're going to have a Great Commission church and a Great Commission ministry. There's going to be a mighty movement of God in the ministry when men and women of God are Great Commission Christians. Everything I've said this morning, it all boils down to this truth. A little girl coming home from Sunday with her mom was confused about the message and asked her mom, said, "Mom, didn't the preacher say that God was bigger than everything, that he's created everything, that he's bigger and greater than everything?" She said, "Yes, honey, he did. But didn't the preacher also say that God wants to come and live in my heart? Yes, he did, honey. She said, well, if God is bigger than all of us, and yet he comes to dwell within us, wouldn't he show through? From the mouths of babes. That's what a great commission Christian is. One where Jesus is shining through in your life. See, there's plenty of people around us every day that need to see Jesus. And they're not seeing Jesus in some of our lives because he's not shining through the worldliness and the waywardness in our lives. But when he's shining through, people are coming to know him. Man, there's plenty out there. We just need to go get us one. Just to go share Jesus with them. Kind of reminds me of the old country boy who joined the fight in the Civil War, Confederate soldier. He didn't know anything about fighting. He was on the field in the middle of battle. Daylight was coming to an end. They sounded the retreat horn. All the soldiers went back. He just kept right on going, pushing forward. Later that night, in the midst of the camp, in the darkness, there was a rustle in the bushes. He came forth out of the bushes with four Yankees at gunpoint. They said, man, what in the world, where you been? What are you doing? Where'd you get these? He said, man, the woods is full of them. Go get you some. I believe Jesus would say to us this morning, the world is filled with them. Why don't we go share Jesus with some and see who might be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ? God make us gracious, gifted, and godly. And I guarantee you this, we'll see many come to know Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that in these final moments of this worship service that your Spirit might do the work that's needful and necessary in our lives as Christians. But Lord, we also pray for that work of conviction in the heart and life of anyone that would be here this morning that doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior. God, I've been in church and in ministry long enough to know that some people have been in church all their life. They've never truly been saved because, Lord, I was one of them. And I know the difference you made in my life. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone like that here this morning, that they would humble themselves before your word and your truth, that you'd grant them the gift of repentance and saving faith, that they might know the joy of thy salvation and the joy of sharing you with others and seeing others come to know you. And Lord, we'll just be careful to give you the praise and the honor and glory for all that you accomplish and all that you do. We ask it in Jesus' name and pray. Amen. Let's stand together. God, speak to your heart this morning. Won't you come?